Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes you just have to see something to believe it. Such is reasonable for most things, really. For example, in business, it's always wise to lay out an agreement in writing so that both parties can read it before they sign it. Such actions are simply common sense. Now, with such premise in mind, let's consider St. Mark's Spirit-inspired Gospel account, which offers to us an account of the resurrection that is slightly different than the others. It gives us a different angle, so to speak, in which to view God's promises. You see, the focus is not upon seeing Jesus. It's about people who are talking about Jesus' resurrection, pointing back, if you will, to God's word of promise. Now, to some, this might be a bit troubling. I mean, apply the premise I outlined previous, and the result is, if you do not see Jesus with your own eyes, then you might be tempted to think that He didn't really rise from the dead. It's what you might call the doubting Thomas effect. You know how people react to things that are too good to be true. They quickly conclude that they're false. Especially with this account, where there isn't any physical evidence that Jesus is alive. I imagine for those whom the Lord has St. Mark write about, there would have been plenty of skeptics who responded, "Oh, really? Where is He then?" For people living in darkness, when one questions Jesus' resurrection, then the crucifixion must be questioned as well. If the crucifixion is questioned, then the virginal birth and His life must be called into question. If the birth and life of Jesus is questioned, then the miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit must then be questioned. So the whole life of Jesus from conception to ascension, it all fits together as one truthful message. The bottom line is that when one is sinfully led to doubt the resurrection, then one is led to doubt God in all of His promises given throughout history. You see how this can have a destructive effect on one's salvation. The promises of God in the Old Testament and New Testament bring to us the Savior, the Lamb of God, the Redeemer. And the message is that God Himself takes our place. Not just any Lamb, any Redeemer, or any human, rather God Himself, fully divine and yet fully man, in order to be given in exchange for sin. The life of Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is given in exchange for the life of all humanity. These are the promises the Church has heard ever since sin entered into the world. The Lamb of God was sacrificed once for all people, and in His resurrection, He proclaims His victory over sin, death, and the devil. Now, the resurrection is the victory proclamation of the power of Jesus to overcome death. And Jesus demonstrated His heavenly power and might when He descended into hell following His crucifixion. But then He rose from the dead. But it is not the resurrection that saves us. Nor did it earn the forgiveness of sins by His descent into hell. The resurrection is, in essence, the "I told you so" of the gospel message. It is a moment of glory for our Lord and confirmation that the sacrifice He offered upon the cross was sufficient to atone or pay for the sins of the world. Jesus earned salvation for us by His bloody sacrifice, not the glory of the resurrection. And everything still hinges on this outcome of the perfect life and atoning death of Jesus. And as part of Jesus' saving work is the humility of His miraculous conception, life, suffering, and death. It all goes together. And we need to remember that all people will indeed rise from the dead, not only believers. Believers and unbelievers will rise from their graves. impenitent murderers, sex offenders, adulterers, fornicators, lying, and even nice atheists will rise from the dead. That includes all of the evil people that you can bring to mind, including impenitent communist dictators like Stalin, Lenin, and Mao, who killed hundreds of millions of their people. It includes Hitler and Pol Pot, members of Al-Qaeda and ISIS and abortionists and other people who participated in atrocious evil actions. They too will rise from the dead. On judgment, the graves will be opened. And they will face judgment and an eternity of suffering in hell. So Jesus' resurrection is not just about any resurrection. There were also other people who were crucified throughout history. Lazarus and others rose from the dead. So what makes Easter different? What makes Good Friday different? What makes St. Paul's Spirit-inspired report of the resurrection different? St. Mark's Gospel provides us with the testimony, the witness, the word of the angel, the word given to the angel, and the fulfillment of the promises of God's word. It shows the reality of our daily lives. We could easily be substituted for the women at the tomb. In St. Mark's Gospel, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, that sounds peaceful. But have you not found yourself sometimes wishing that you were there that glorious Easter morning? And what would be different for you as compared to the Marys and Salome? Why are they there? What are they expecting to find when they get there? Did these three women doubt the Word of God? Did they not believe Jesus when He proclaimed His resurrection? Doubting Thomas essentially said, prove it. But we seem to leave out these three women at this point as the resurrection unfolds. We leave them out among the many who doubted the Word. Yes, even in the midst of Jesus' closest circle of believers, they doubted. The Marys and Salome went to anoint Jesus' dead body. They did not believe He was going to rise from the dead. And those of us who live 2,000 years later can easily look down upon Thomas and these women and others who did not simply believe God's word of promise. To be sure, there's something that's different when we compare ourselves with them. I mean, they were eyewitnesses. They had followed Jesus around. They had heard Him talk. They heard Him as He was preaching to the crowds. They watched Him perform miraculous wonders. It seems that they of all people should have believed as we believe. But yet, we believe because of the testimony. You see, it was necessary for these things to unfold as they did. It was truly necessary for Thomas to be the doubter among doubters and say, not until I touch His body, place my finger in His side, will I believe. It is because of that testimony, the Word of God preserved for us, that we believe. We believe even in spite of those who would cause us in our day to doubt the truth. We believe because we have been given the gift of saving faith in Christ. I can recall when I was growing up, a fellow pastor raised the following questions. If you saw Jesus today, would you believe He is God? Would you believe He was even before the world was created? Would you think this man who is walking around performing miracles and claiming to raise people from the dead is the same God who created all things out of nothing? Did Jesus look like God when He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in turmoil over what was going to be happening to Him in the Passion? Would you think for a moment that God would die? Did Jesus look like God when he was stripped, beaten, and mocked? Did Jesus appear to be God as he hung upon that bloody cross? Did he seem like God to you when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If we did not have the testimony, the eyewitness accounts, if we did not have the Word, we would be no different than Thomas and those three women. At the very least, we too would have wanted to join them in taking spices to that tomb that early morning to anoint a lifeless body that we expect to find in that grave. To trust our Lord's words when He spoke of a kingdom that would never end, or how He would go away and then return, or that He is truly the resurrection and the life, is against all human reason and common sense. That's the point. It's not about chances. It's not about human reason. And it's not about common sense. It's about faith. It's about God's promises throughout history. And the resurrection becomes the proclamation of the fulfillment of God's promises. It's about the very evidence we have that Christ has conquered death. Yet whether it's the young man in white robes on Easter morning speaking to the three women, or you and I reading and hearing God's Word, the gift of faith that we have been given grasps that Word and trusts it regardless of how we feel, what we see, what we experience in this fallen world. It's about humbly accepting its authority and in true faith, believing it no matter what. Fellow redeemed, our Lord is at work in us through His unchanging and eternal Word. Our fallen reason and common sense rebels against the Holy Spirit as He comes to us through that Word. He must even create the very faith that grasps the Word of God. For we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or ever come to Him. So just as Mary and Salome, they had only the Word of God's messenger to take, so we too have God's messengers to provide us with the promises of the gospel. It's only faith that believes God's Word. Only faith is able to confess that Jesus is true God and true man. Only faith can confess the truth that Jesus' miraculous conception was the work of the Holy Spirit. Only faith can grasp that God made Mary's womb His throne for 9 months. Faith alone caused Elizabeth to confess that Mary is the mother of her Lord. And only through faith is one able to look at the body of Jesus on the cross and proclaim that the glory of God is manifest in His death. For God is the one who died for our sins. These matters of faith are just that. God could only reveal to us these teachings, and faith can only accept them and then give thanks for them. The resurrection is also a matter of trusting God's Word, whether it's the Word of the young man in the tomb or St. Mark's Spirit-inspired account of that particular incident. We must repent for those moments of unbelief when we've second-guessed God and His inerrant Word. And in truth, we really are in the same circumstances as those three women and Thomas. St. Mark's account of the resurrection is no different from what we know in our lives. Yet we might think back and cry out, but they were there. And they eventually saw Jesus. Well, that's true. But our Lord knows you need His physical presence as well. He knows that you need His grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And so He comes to you where He said He would be present, in His Word and in His sacraments. Well, redeemed, the resurrected body and blood of Jesus is the very message of Easter. What this really means is every time the Lord's Supper is celebrated, It's in remembrance of the resurrection. In His Holy Supper, God Himself is present, not because He is Creator and the all-powerful God, but rather because in humility, He binds Himself to those visible elements. He binds Himself to the spoken word that He Himself proclaims. He is risen from the dead. He really does give you His body and blood to eat and drink in, with, and under those consecrated elements. You see, the very work of the crucifixion, the payment for your sins, comes to you through this holy meal. Here He appears to you in the Easter celebration, doing so in word and sacrament. And through faith, that is trust in that word, you receive Him, His real presence, and believe that by it your sins are forgiven. So as you penitently approach His altar this day, let the words of the young man in the white robes ring in your ears. There you will see Him, just as He told you. Fellow redeemed, believe it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.